28, and we'll be working our way through the passage. Now, can you imagine, you're watching the news tonight, you're just settled in, you've got your slippers on, 10 o'clock news, BBC comes on, and it says, we've had to interrupt the news tonight because there's a special news flash. Just breaking from Beijing tonight, a man from Downpatrick has caused uproar in the Chinese capital. Intrigued, you turn on, you turn it up. It tracks his journey. It says he left by Ulster bus yesterday from Downpatrick, got into the city airport, got himself onto a plane, flew to London, went from London to Beijing, and started to walk through the town of Beijing, the city of Beijing, shouting, 40 more days and Beijing will be destroyed. In any other town, he would be laughed out of the place or arrested under the Mental Health Act. But not in Beijing. Everybody is out in the streets, and that's the big news. They're all out in the street crying, pleading with God not to destroy Beijing. The Communist Party bring out an announcement. They say, well, listen, I tell you what, we no longer are atheistic. We believe that there is a God, and we want everybody within this country to turn and worship the one true God and to cry out because of their sin. What would you think of an article like that in the news? You'd be checking to see if it was April 1st. What's actually happening? And you're reading here in the Bible about something called revival. The biggest revival that was ever recorded in biblical history. A revival is basically a magnification of what takes place individually within an individual's life when they become a Christian. The person realizes that they are a sinner. They cry out to God and say, God, listen, I know I'm not worthy of heaven. I know I'm worthy of nothing but hell, but I trust in you and what you've done for me on the cross to save me. It's a multiplication of that. I wonder, could you imagine that ever happening? Can I tell you, it happened here in Ulster. The year's 1859. And all throughout this province, people were lying in the streets crying. Can you imagine going to Asda and people lying prostrated in the car park crying because of their sin? If you go to Coleraine, the town hall that sits in the middle of Coleraine, you go up the main street and then it comes out into the sort of big open square. The town hall sits in the middle of that. It was opened in 1859. And the very first usage for that town hall was dragging people out of the streets to lay them in there whilst they cried and sobbed over their sin because they could do nothing else except lifting them out of the elements. The shipyard in Belfast had to build extra storage space to store the stolen articles that were returned by workmen who had become Christians and returned stuff that they had stolen. The church that I used to attend in Belfast had to have a special offering to replace the gateposts because there were so many people pushing to get into the church that the gateposts fell over. I preached in a church in Ahokle and they had just built it, and in the balcony that year, if you go round, you can see the plinth on one side is that height, the plinth on the other side is that height. There were so many people in the balcony that it started to sink and they had abandoned the church. Everybody had them leave and had the service outside in the rain. In that one year, at a conservative estimate, 100,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ here within our own province. Meetings taking place in Botanic Gardens in Belfast with 30,000 people at it, wailing and crying because of their sins. I want to ask you a question. The God who did that 157 years ago, the God who did it 2,750 years ago in Nineveh, is it the same God who works today? Has he changed? Is he capable of doing such a thing? Let's have a look at what happened and how it came about in Nineveh, see what we can sort of take from that about what goes on in our own situation. Look at verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is the only place that I can find in Scripture where God speaks a second time to a prophet, telling him to do the same thing. So the word comes a second time to him. Jonah has just returned from a journey of death. You imagine he has sat for over 36 hours in the belly of a fish. He has gone really to the lowest depths that a person can go to. He's gone to the bottom of the sea inside fish guts. And at the minute, he's now sitting back on a beach where he's been booked up. I don't know what you look like after 36 hours in gastric juices, but what I can tell you, it's the sort of smell from having gutted fish. It's the sort of smell that wears off rather than washes off. You can't wash it away. And there he is, stained by the gastric juice, lying out on the seashore. A mess, an absolute mess, and yet inside, something different has happened to this guy. For the meantime, something has changed within him. He's very much aware that he deserved the wrath of God, that he feared that he was going to hell. And yet when he cried out to God, God heard his voice, and he ends up back here, changed. He now has a new awareness too of the people that he was sent to, because they're in danger of the same hell that he thought he was going to. And now they're closer to destruction than when he first was given that message. So he's got a renewed compassion. I wonder, does anything about the life of Jonah identify with anyone here this morning? Are you where you should be as a Christian? In your Christian development, how long have you been a Christian? Are you where that you are you basically where you should be in your development? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? Or perhaps are you running away from God? God's been speaking to you about doing certain things, and yet you haven't wanted to hear. You don't want to do the things that God wants you to do, and therefore you're trying not to listen. It could be like many Christians that you just want a break from the routine of God speaking to you, a break from what God wants you to do. And can I tell you something? That leads to a very miserable state as a Christian. A miserable state. And it's only put right ever by true repentance and turning back to God. If that's where you are, Jonah's a good example for you, because when Jonah repented and came back, God took him back wholeheartedly. Because the devil would like you to think that you're beyond usage. The way, the background that you're coming from, the way the sins that you have done, the way that you think, the stuff that you're involved in, you're beyond use. What would God want with you? You're so sullied by everything that you've been involved with. God wouldn't want you. And yet the fact is that God does want you. And just like Jonah, the best work of your Christian life could still be ahead of you today. And that's what I'm asking you today. What's it going to be? A sickly, half-hearted effort for God, living for him. And I can tell you it is miserable. Or is it going to be a full-hearted, diligent obedience to what God wants you to do, knowing you're at the place where you should be? Now, Jonah knows where his priorities are, and for the time being, he's transformed. And so he gets this word, verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now, it's a stark contrast from the last time. The last time he got this message, he ran away in the opposite direction. Now he sets off immediately, the 900 miles or so up to Nineveh, to that great city. It doesn't even appear that he knows what he has to preach yet. And yet he's got a real desire to do what God wants him to do. And as soon as he starts speaking that message, revival is going to come to that town. What I can say to you is that if the majority of people in Downpatrick are to be in heaven, we need a revival. But what sort of person does God use to bring about a revival? What sort of person does he use? What sort of person does God send? Well, first of all, I want to say that God sent an evangelist. Somebody that was willing to open their mouth and bring the word of God to the people. That is the sort of person that he sent. I wonder, are you being obedient to the call of God in your life? If you've experienced the saving grace of God this morning, if you know that you deserve hell, but God, I'm going to see heaven instead, that should change the priorities in your life. Are you concerned for your friends, your neighbours, your townmates, those that you interact with each day? Are you concerned that they will be in heaven with you? That they will experience the grace of God? And if you're not concerned about that, why not? Well, what's the message that Jonah has to bring? Look at verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. In the original Hebrew, that's 5 words. In the English, it's 8 words. It's a very short and a very concise message. A simple message that couldn't be mistaken for something else. What is it you're saying, Jonah? Do we really understand what you're... No, it was very concise and very understandable. A simple message. But it was a hard message to deliver. A hard message to convey. Now, what can we learn from Jonah's evangelism? Well, the very first thing that I want you to learn is that the message was clear. There would have been nobody in Nineveh saying, "Well, what are you really saying?" I speak to many Christians who say to me, "Well, listen, I don't share my faith with other people because I really wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say if somebody comes back to me and asks me such and such. I wouldn't know the answers." Folks, can I say to you, that is like a fireman turning up at your house and your house ablaze, your children and family locked inside, and the man standing around at the lorry going, "Well, I don't really know how to open the hatches there to get the hose out. And how does this connect up to this thing out here at the mains? What way do the ladders work?" It's his job to know. His job is to know how to put out fires. And it is your job to simply understand what you believe. How much time do you spend studying and saying to yourself, well, what do I really believe? Can I write it down on a page and say, listen, this is simply what I believe in. This is simply how you can get to heaven. Do you rehearse that in your mind and say, listen, I know what this is, and I know how to communicate it simply to other folk? That is your job. At the very least, that is your job as a Christian. The second thing about the message is the abruptness and the offensiveness of it. It seems a wee bit like Jonah could have done with a PR person to help him, maybe a wee course in friendship evangelism. He straight out tells the people, listen, you're under God's judgment and going to be destroyed. No mincing about, no coming along and saying, well, God really loves you, or you've got a God-shaped hole in your life that only God can fill. No, you're under God's judgment. It's very abrupt, very hard. And you know, folks, when I speak in church here about hell, I know that there are people who sit and say to yourself, well, you know, that's quite unloving, and that's quite a harsh one. Why do you do that? Can I say to you, it's only to follow in the example of Jesus. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. He said, repent or you will likewise perish. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Moses spoke the same, the prophets. We're studying the book of Paul, the book of Romans. The first three chapters don't talk about the love of God. They talk about the judgment of God on wickedness. And folks, can I say to you the reason for that? If people do not see that they're under God's judgment, they won't run from the wrath. If somebody put their arm around you at the hospital and said to you, come on round with me and take some cancer treatment here. You say, clear off, I haven't got cancer, go away. If I didn't think I was sick, I wouldn't take the treatment. And unless people can see that they are under the judgment of God, they will not want the love of Christ. It really is irrelevant, that message of God loves you. Whereas when we can see that our predicament before God is judgment, that when we close our eyes in death, that our eyes will be open before the God who's angry with us for all eternity. That then gives us something to run from. And it's good sense to prepare for. Jonah's message then, thirdly, was proclaimed publicly. He didn't whisper it. He didn't keep it to himself. It was publicly let known. So many people say to me, well, you know, my faith is personal. That's between me and God. If you're a Christian, that can never be the case. I was on holidays a few years ago up in Portrush, and we were queuing to get down under the Carrigarreed Rope Bridge. And as we're queuing to get down under the rope bridge, there's a National Trust guy at the top, if any of you have been there, the top of the steps that lets you down under the ladder. There's one there, he's got his whistle and walkie-talkie, and one over in the island with a whistle and walkie-talkie, and they're controlling the bridge and who gets onto it and going backward and forward. And there's a huge queue. And as we're in the queue, an Italian fella climbs out over the railing and out onto the grass verge. And what he can't see from where he is, where we can see, is that there's about 3 foot of dirt and then nothing else. And he's standing out in the middle of it with his camera, getting a picture of the bridge. The National Trust fella spots him at the same time, and he starts to shout up the thing, get in, get in. The fella doesn't hear him, so he gets a whistle. And then the Italian tourist sees him and climbs back over the fence. Not a problem. But if what had happened, that guy was over 120 feet above jagged rocks. If that fella had fallen from there, I could have testified in court that guy, the National Trust guy, did everything that he could to warn that fella. But can you imagine standing there saying, well, listen, my job's personal to me. If I start blowing this whistle, he's going to be embarrassed because I've drawn attention to him up there, and I'm drawing attention to me. People will see me blowing that whistle, and I'd just be mortified. If that was the case and the guy fell, he would be up for dereliction of duty. He would be in court and most likely sentenced to at least the public would be outraged. He had a job to do. And his job was to see the danger and to tell the fella even though he couldn't see the danger. And folks, that is exactly the same with us. Our faith is never personal. It needs to be shared with other people. People can't see the danger they're in. No idea. And although we may be embarrassed and drawing attention to yourself by doing it, and even though it may embarrass another folk, we push beyond that to say, listen, I'm concerned about you enough to share this with you. I love you enough to go past this to share this message with you. So how do the Ninevites respond when they hear the message? Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They could see that this was God's word. And it was God's word that changed their lives. And this passage delights me because it is exactly the same today. God's word changes lives. You cannot cause an anxious thought, the Bible says. You can talk to people in your family till you're blue in the face. You will not cause even an anxious thought. And if you can't even cause somebody to be anxious, you'll definitely not save them for eternity. But when somebody meets the Word of God, that is what changes people's lives. It's the Word of God that will do the work. Think of these people. They got up in the morning doing their same thing they've done every day, going out to do their same wickedness, to do the same routine as they did. And some stage during that day, they meet with the Word of God. 40 more days and the city will be destroyed. And that message changed them because it was God's Word. Can I encourage you that it is you carrying the Word of God to people? It's not strength in how wonderful you are, or how holy you are, or how many times you've been to church, or how great you feel you're going on as a Christian at the minute. It is you carrying the Word of God faithfully to other people that will change their lives. And boys, it changes their lives. Would you say it's half-hearted or wholehearted? Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Is this a half-hearted repentance? No, it's totally foolhardy. They're well into it. No half measures. But then I ask myself, why are they getting on like this? Why change your behaviour? If it's going to be destroyed in 40 more days, why do you want to spend your last few days in dingy clothes, hungry, thirsty, sitting in the dirt of the street? Put on your glad rights, sleep with who you want to sleep with, party it out for the 40 days that's coming. But they reason that if God warned them, that it was for a reason for them to turn from their way of living. It's something the same as what you get from NIE. NIE send you a letter and say you haven't paid your bill, 30 more days and your electric's going off. It's not so that you can turn the electric up full whack and sort of party it out for 30 days because you know that there's darkness coming. Nor is it to put you into fear where you can sit in the darkness and go, oh no, the darkness is coming, it's approaching, so that you're terrified before it comes. It's put there to get you to change your behaviour. So you'll pay the bill and the electric and the lights stay on. And that's exactly how they reason it out with God. If God didn't want them to change, why would he warn them? If he didn't want them, why would he warn them? Just wipe them out. Give them no warning. The same behavior, wipe them out. They could see. Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. They reasoned that if God didn't want them to change, he wouldn't have warned them. And you know, it's exactly the same today. Why does God warn people from his word that there's a day of judgment? Is it to torment folk before they actually go to hell? Is it to cause them worry about life just in general? No, it's not. It's so that they hear that message and that they will repent and that they will turn to follow God. Now, why would they think that there was God of grace? Why would they think that there's a God of grace? Because the fella given the message had just experienced it. And folks, anybody who looks to you and says, well, how do I know God will forgive me? They've got a very good example giving them the message. You're deserving of hell. You're sinful. You're saved by the grace of God and his mercy. And therefore they know that God is merciful because you're a living example of what that is in the message that you're carrying to other people. God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish. But he is patient in hope that people will come to repentance. That's the reason God warns. That's the reason why we warn. So how did God know that the people truly repented? How could he judge it? Well, look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. They didn't just talk about change or set a date. Well, you know, sometime in the future, I'm going to change. In a fortnight or in the new year, I'm going to change. They changed and God saw their behavior and knew that their hearts had changed by how they behaved. And that's exactly the same today. Verse 10. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And folks, that's how we know when people are truly in Christ. By their actions, by their fruit, you will know them. When people turn and they have a desire to read God's word, a desire to follow Christ, you can tell me whoever is a Christian, you can tell me whatever you like. People's actions will tell what they're doing and what's going on inwardly within their lives. And God sees that as well. Let me leave you with just a couple of questions. Do you desire to see revival for our town? Can I tell you, God started by disciplining and shaping one person. One person to bring about this whole thing. One person who was willing to be an evangelist and to be obedient and to bring that message of God's word. Jonah went with not his own ideas, he went with God's word. He spoke that word to people, and God's word changed lives then, and it will still do that today if you're willing to take it to other people. And can I say to you, it is God's word that does that work. That's the amazing thing. Not you, not your lifestyle, not any, God's word does the work. That way God gets all the glory for when people's lives are changed. But he's looking for people who are willing, obedient, to take that message, to carry it in obedience to what he's asked you to do. And you can only answer that personally yourself. Let's pray. Father, this isn't just a moral story. It's not just something, Lord, just to speak to us on a general level. Father, you've written this in your word so that you can speak to us individually in a very real level. In 2016, and as we head to 2017, that, Father, we would reach out into this town of Downpatrick, that we would reach out in the jobs where you've placed us, that we would reach out in the homes where you've put us, that we would reach out in the places where you send us on a daily basis with this good news of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the confidence. We pray that you would inspire that confidence within us, that, Father, your word still changes lives. Your word still transforms people. Your word can penetrate even the hardest of hearts. Father, we pray that you will be working in us, that, Father, our ears will hear that call of Jesus that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.